Well, this is a continuation of the lessons that the elders have been presenting over the past few weeks and talking about some of the aspects of the worship service. And what I'm talking about tonight is going to be the Lord's Supper and how it pertains to us as Christians and how it pertains to the worship service. The Lord's Supper is an act that we do every Sunday morning when we meet together as Christians and have a worship service. Lord's Supper is probably the most common name that we call it. We, being this body, it seems like that's what I always hear is the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:20 says, "Therefore, when you meet together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper?" But there are some other names. Some people might call it communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" That sharing, which is in the New American Standard, and NIV says sharing as well, I believe. But the New King James uses the word communion. When we get together, it's a communion. Another name you might hear it by is the breaking of bread. In the book of Acts, chapter 2:42, it states, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." So as you can see, the Lord's Supper, communion, breaking of bread, it all represents the same thing. It's talking about the same thing. The simple little act that we perform every Sunday morning when we get together here. There's a good description of it in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" So you can see that Jesus described how to take the Lord's Supper. It consists of two things, really. It consists of the body of Christ, the body of Christ being the unleavened bread, which we break every Sunday morning. And then it also consists of the blood of Jesus, which is represented by the juice from the fruit of the vine, the blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. The Lord's Supper is an important act, something that we do all the time, and I think we should have a little bit of an understanding as to why we do it. If we don't understand what the Lord's Supper is, it could be, and probably is, meaningless to us if we're going to partake of something and don't know what it is. It could be displeasing to God as well. And quite actually, if we don't understand what it is and what it means, it might even be a little bit detrimental to us. 1 Corinthians 11:27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So what is that telling us? I think it's telling us we need to understand why we do it, understand what it is, make sure we do it in a worthy manner, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Otherwise, we're going to be guilty of the blood and the body. That body that was beaten and hung on the cross and the blood that was poured out, we're going to be the guilty ones for doing that to our Lord and Savior. So we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. I got a question first before we go any farther. How many of you know what day your mother was born on? Raise your hands. Your mother's birthday. How many of you, keep your hands up, how many of you know your mother's mother's birthday? That would be your grandmother on your mom's side. How many of you know her mother's birthday? I see no hands. And we've only gone back three generations. What's the point of that? Well, besides taking up two more minutes of my time. The point is simply this. To make my next point, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? First of all, one of the points I'm going to make is it's a memorial. You probably know your mother's birthday and maybe even your grandmother's birthday because you used to celebrate them. You used to be there and celebrate the birthdays. My parents are both gone, so I don't celebrate their birthdays anymore. And I'll be honest with you, it was really hard for me to remember their birthdays for a long time until I got to be about 45 years old. Did I really remember which one was which, because they were both in the same month. But if we don't memorialize some of these things and remember them and celebrate them, it's really easy to forget them. And I could give you example after example. Who knows the first president of the United States? Everybody here that's over the age of 10 probably knows that George Washington. We all know that Abraham Lincoln was number 16, right? Why do we remember those two? Probably more than any of the rest. Maybe John F. Kennedy. There was a generation of people that really, really were into John F. Kennedy for a while. That generation right above me, a little bit older. But why do we remember them? Because we've celebrated so many things that dealt with George Washington, first president of the United States, 1776, July 4th. You can tell where my mind's at. But anyway, so we remember that because we deal with it, we celebrate it, we handle it. How many of you know who the 23rd president of the United States is right now? I don't even know who it is. I just picked a number and I don't know who it is. Tell me what number of president we're on right now. What is Barack Obama? What is it? Questioning. I don't even know. I didn't even look it up because I don't care. My point is exactly that. That's my point. We don't care about it, so we don't celebrate it. But we remember number one, we remember number 16, and whatever John F. Kennedy was, some of us might remember that. My point is if we don't do something to celebrate that, it's going to be forgotten. And I believe the Lord's Supper falls into that same reason. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial. That was a long way around to make my point. But 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And I think that word remembrance is the key right there. Jesus and his Father, our God, knew if we didn't do something to celebrate what Jesus did for us, it would be lost. I can show you in three generations that we lose our own family's birth dates. You know, our birth dates seem to be important times in our life, but yet within 3 to 4 generations, those dates are gone. Yeah, we got it wrote down in a family history somewhere, but we don't do anything to celebrate it. It's gone. So if we didn't celebrate the Lord's death on the cross and the fact that he poured out his blood for us, I believe it would have been gone. Maybe not to the extent of my other examples, but it would get lost. It would get pushed aside. It would be made unimportant. Quite honestly, it's probably the most important part of our Christian worship. We eat the bread in memory of his body. The body that walked this earth, suffered the same kind of... what's the word I'm looking for? I didn't write it down here. Well, anyway, he suffered the same way we do. You know, he felt everything that we felt, that we feel. He went to that cross. Well, before he got to the cross, he got beat, he got scourged, he got thorns jammed onto his head in a mock crown. And He felt it. He was human all the way through and through. And then the cup is in memory of his blood, the blood which was shed on the cross, which is the key to Christianity. Through the washing of Jesus' blood, that's what makes us free from our sins because of that sacrifice. So we commemorate the death of Jesus on the cross. It's Jesus' death that makes the new covenant possible. Hebrews 9:16, for where a covenant is, there must by necessity be the death of the one who made it. And in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So it was Jesus' blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. There's no other blood out there. It doesn't matter which animal that you sacrificed in the Old Testament. It never measured up to what God wanted for the cleansing of our sins. That's why they had to do it year after year after year. And you can go into Hebrews and read all about exactly that. It was only Jesus' blood that had the power to cleanse us from our sins once and for all on that cross. So just as the Passover was important to Israel's deliverance from Egypt, they celebrated year after year through the with the blood of the lambs on the doorpost. So the Lord's Supper is our memorial to our Lord's death that delivers us from the bondage of sin. It's Jesus' blood on the cross that washes us from that. Not only is it a memorial, but it's also a proclamation. With the Lord's Supper, we proclaim our faith that his death was for our sins, just like I read in Ephesians 1:7. We also proclaim our faith in the Lord's return. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. By that verse, we know that Jesus is coming back. By the other teachings in the New Testament, we know that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to take us home. He's going to take us to that glory land. We proclaim that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. So I got a couple questions. If you don't believe Jesus died for our sins, why partake in the Lord's Supper? Why do it? If you don't believe he's coming back, same thing. Why keep the supper? Those are two important elements. The Lord's Supper looks back on the death of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, and it also looks forward as we look for his return and proclaim that he's coming back. It's also a communion. It's how we can fellowship or share in the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the first part of it says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? As we partake, we fellowship with the blood of Christ. We commune with Christ in the blood that he shed. It's also a fellowship and sharing in the body of Christ. The rest of 16 says, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? That means we share together, we share with Christ his death on the cross. We also fellowship or share together as a church, as a body, when we partake of the bread. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17 says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So as we partake, we commune with one another. We're all in communion together, fellowship together, commemorating the death of Jesus and proclaiming his return. So the Lord's Supper is a significant act of worship. And I don't believe it should be taken lightly. So we're going to look at the observance of the Lord's Supper a little bit here. I believe when we partake of the Lord's Supper that it should be done with reverence. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 29. Therefore, who eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. we look at that word worthy, or I think in the King James Version it says worthily, I don't believe that is just saying that we have to be worthy people to partake of the Lord's Supper. A lot of people would say we're not even worthy of taking the Lord's Supper. We are, we're nothing but sinners, so we can't be worthy of it. I don't know if I agree with that 100% because we're Christians. I think when we take on the blood of Christ, that blood makes us worthy of the Lord's Supper. However, I don't think that's what this is talking about. I think this is talking about our attitude and our actions and our intent when we take the Lord's Supper. How am I taking the Lord's Supper? Jesus' blood made me worthy of taking it. But am I doing it in a worthy manner? Am I doing it in a reverent manner? Or am I, as was brought out earlier this morning, am I thinking about next week when I'm breaking that chunk of bread off? Man, that's going to be a nice meal when we get together with that family for Christmas. I hope we have enough pumpkin pie, throw back the juice. That, to me, is an unworthy manner. I think we need to really look at what it's about. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins. So when we're partaking of the memorial feast to remember Him, I think that's where our center of attention needs to be. We need to remember the cruel torture and the punishment that Jesus physically went through for us. As I said already, He was beaten, He was poked, He was prodded, He was stabbed, He was had nails driven through His hands, He was slammed into on a cross and slammed into a hole, stabbed in the side. And that's just the physical part of it. There's a little bit of spiritual part there too, if you remember. Matthew 27:46, remember, it says, My God, why have you forsaken me? Here's Jesus hanging on the cross, beaten and battered, crying out to His Lord, His God, our God, His Father, why have you forsaken me? I think there had to be that separation right there in order to make His death on the cross a true sacrifice. With all of the world's sins on Jesus' back or in His heart at that time, God had to separate Himself from it. And that's the spiritual anguish that Jesus experienced while He was on the cross. So I think if we go to the Lord's Supper and partake of it in a way that doesn't show reverence or give it its justice, I think we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And I think we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. To make light of this memorial, I think, puts us in the same category as those who mocked Him and beat Him and nailed Him to that cross. That's my opinion. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, I think we need to do it with self-examination in mind. I think we need to reflect on our spiritual condition. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine himself. We need to look at ourselves. What is our spiritual condition? Are we living in a manner that shows appreciation for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? Does our life reflect Jesus? Are we accepting of the grace that God has shown us in our lives? Are we reflecting that to those around us? Are we living for Jesus, the one who died on the cross in our place? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live is the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I think this is what we need to examine ourselves each and every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Are we continually sinning? Are we willfully sinning? I think if we are, by refusing to repent of our sins, we're crucifying Jesus again every time we refuse to repent. So in this sense, the Lord's Supper is a very private matter between us and God. It's a time for us to reflect on the past of our lives, and to make changes in our lives for the future. That self-examination, what can we do? But it's also to be done with other Christians. The disciples came together in Acts 20 and verse 7. It says, "We were gathered together to break bread." 1 Corinthians 11:33. They were to wait for one another. They were to wait till they all gathered together. 1 Corinthians 10:17. "Since there is one bread, we who are many are of one body." So we not just commune with Jesus when we partake of this, but we also commune with one another, building fellowship with one another. Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper as a body, we're growing together and fellowshipping with Christ and with one another. I believe it's to be done on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, and so on. But we see that the disciples met on the first day of the week. They were meeting to break bread. They were meeting to commune with one another. 1 Corinthians 16:22 talks about collecting, some kind of a collection. I'm not going to get into all of that. But it also suggests that it's on the first day of the week. So if we follow the example of the early church, we can be assured that God approves of a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper and on the first day of the week. So we come kind of to my conclusion about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, in my opinion, and I think through what I've read through the Bible, is a special memorial of Jesus' death for our sins. We partake of the Lord's Supper, like I said, to remember Jesus, the life He lived and the life He gave up for us. It was instituted by Jesus Himself, as we read in Matthew. He asked His disciples to do this in His memory. And I believe we also do it in His memory. The first Christians were very steadfast in its observance when they came together on the first day of the week. They came together for the purpose of breaking bread and meeting together. Breaking bread being the Lord's Supper. For us today, I believe it should be a constant reminder of the great sacrifice Jesus paid for our sins, both physically and spiritually. I believe it's a communion and a sharing of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. I also believe it's a time for self-examination, to reflect on our lives, and to rededicate ourselves and our lives to our Lord Jesus. I also believe it's a way we can fellowship with our Lord and Savior through His body and His blood. And I also believe it's a way we can fellowship with one another. I also believe it's a way that we can proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. By accepting what the Bible says on how and why it was instituted, we also can accept that Jesus is coming back. And by partaking of that Lord's Supper, we acknowledge His death and we proclaim His return. And we can partake of the Lord's Supper until He returns and takes us home to glory land. That's my lesson on the Lord's Supper. It's probably not a very inspiring lesson for an invitation, but I'm going to invite anyone that might be having problems of any kind, difficulties, to come forward. And if you find yourself partaking of the Lord's Supper in a way that doesn't really reflect on Jesus, if it's becoming just a mundane thing that you do because we do it, maybe take another look at it. Study the scriptures like I did a little bit, and try to get your heart back in the right place. And if there's anything we can do to help any of you with that, now would be a good time to come ask for prayers. Stand and sing.